a good prayer. Find that in Song of Solomon. Verse 2 mentions the cleansing of his blood. Find that in Hebrews 9:14. Okay, Isaiah 55. I actually wrote some notes for tonight. Got yours? One time, Brother Roloff used to preach all the time. He never had any notes. One time he showed somebody his outline. He had 8 words on there. That was just the way he did it. But on topics, I got to have something in front of me. Verse by verse, I usually don't, but I got a little something here. One time out in Colorado, the preacher out there was going to try to preach a sermon like Brother Roloff. Do you remember when he did that, Jen? He announced it. He announced it like a month in advance. This Sunday, I'm going to preach like Brother Roloff. No notes, blah, blah, blah. He about split the church that morning. In fact, a few did leave after that. I mean, he got going on some of the dumbest stuff. That guy was notorious for that. Okay, Isaiah 55. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us now as we approach a holy book that we might understand your words. Lord, there are some things in this book that are difficult to understand. There are some things that are easy to understand but difficult to believe. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this passage, especially down there in verse 11 where you promise that your word will not return void. And I do ask you'd help us to understand what is written in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, remember Isaiah is a Bible inside the Bible? And we got down to the paragraph mark in verse 8. Okay, and verse 8 reveals the thinking of God compared to our lack thereof. Okay, or our thinking in time. So in verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Okay, on that, your ways and my ways. In Judges 21:25, it says that they did that which was right in their own eyes. Okay, and that's an example of secular humanism. It's very similar to our culture. In Deuteronomy 13, verse 18, says we are to do that which is right in his eyes, the Lord's eyes. So our ways, it says in Proverbs 14:14, a backslider shall be filled with his own ways. And then he says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, heavens plural, first heaven, atmosphere, second heaven, sun, moon, stars, third heaven, throne of God. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. The common phrase that goes with that is that God works in mysterious ways. And that's true in many ways, but then there's other ways that he is predictable. Because he's given us a book to pretty much see how he's going to work. Verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, okay, singular, first atmosphere, or in the atmosphere, and returneth not thither. Okay, now we know scientifically it does return, but not in the form of rain and snow, evaporation. But watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth the bud, and that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Okay, remember, two key words to start, learn the Bible quicker than anything are the words like and as. Like and as. This is like this. This is as that. And we see that he uses the analogy in verse 10, rain, snow. Okay, for as the rain and the snow, verse 11, so shall my word be. So the rain and the snow, the water that shall distill, the water that falls from the sky, is portrayed to be the word of God itself. Okay, let's see if I got enough references there. Three, nah, you can throw in a bunch more. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 32, it says that my doctrine shall drop as the rain, it shall distill as the dew. It's interesting, the King James Bible is the only one that uses the word distill there, distilled water. Okay, in the old days, often houses had what are called cisterns. Jan's parents had cisterns where they caught the rainwater from the roof of the house and went into the basement. They had a section it off. That was a cistern. That was naturally soft water. Okay, and people say, well, the atmosphere and everything, you shouldn't drink that. Oh, Roy drinks it all the time. Maybe that's what his thing. No, he doesn't filter his out at all. He just takes it right off the pour, out of his garage, goes right in his big tank, and he drinks it straight. But yet, if you want to filter it through ceramic filter, you know, because of the atmosphere, fine and dandy. But that's going to beat anything you find in town. Chlorine, fluoride, going to beat that anytime. Okay, and so the Bible is like distilled water. Okay, the King James Bible is like pure water, distilled water. The New Bible is like mud, water, over here at the ditch, anything like that. You also have Psalm 119, verse 9, where wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And then Ephesians 5:26, washing of the water by the word. Now, here's the promise of verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in a thing whereunto I sent it. Okay, when you and I speak, okay, when we speak words, what goes with our words will be spirits. Okay, one of three spirits can come out of my mouth. My spirit, the man's spirit, like your attitude or your opinion, an unclean spirit, or the Spirit of God. That's the three choices. Job 26, verse, I think it's 3 and 4, where it says, and to whom hast thou uttered words? And then it says, and whose spirit came from thee? Now, it can interchange instantaneously. Simon Peter, when asked the question, and whom do you say that I am? The answer was, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Spirit of God spoke through him. And not 5 minutes later, Jesus said, I'm going to go into Jerusalem and suffer many things and die of the chief priests and blah, blah, blah. And then Peter says, be it far from thee, O Lord. And then Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Within 5 minutes, Peter went from the Spirit of God to the Satan. Why? Because that's how quick it can be. Okay, and so we need to recognize that this is how often when people say words, or this is how sometimes when witches, Wicca or whatnot, they put a curse on somebody, or down in Haiti, the voodoo guys. I tell you, when we lived in Colorado, knew of a black man there, and these people were very cautious about, you know, if they comb their hair at somebody's house, they pick up every follicle. They don't want anybody to get anything. And one man there that somebody put a curse on him, and he died. You know, took his hair follicle, laid a curse on him, he died. What is that? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so how that works is that when words come out of our mouth, an unclean spirit takes those words and can reinforce them. That's the curse. But it also says for the born-again believer, the curse causeless shall not come. So we have an armor that it bounces off. Okay, and so our words can give life by the Spirit of God, and our words can give death. Okay, and if it's just man's spirit, you know, that can be interchangeable. So when God's words go out, the Spirit of God goes with it. And when the Spirit of God illuminates one's mind to understand those words, that's what's known to be called inspiration. Okay, that's like he's been inspired to write this song. Okay, so he understands something and so he's writing it out. The scholars always limit inspiration to the original autographs, to the giving of the Bible, where the Bible states that inspiration is present tense. And Job 32:8, it says that when the Spirit giveth understanding, that's inspiration. And so when God's word goes out, whether you speak it to somebody one-on-one, whether you write it in a letter, okay, whether you get on a street corner and bellow it out, just let it go, or however you give out the word of God, it will not return void. But that doesn't mean the person's going to accept it positively. Doesn't mean that they're going to accept it and change. The verse says here, it shall accomplish that which I please. What if it pleases God to use his word to destroy somebody? Or to damn him, as the Bible says. You say, God does that? Exactly. The Bible is a sharp two-edged sword. It's a double-bladed sword. James 4, verse 12 says that the law is given to save and to destroy. Now, what is the determining factor? It's our heart. Our heart is the determining factor. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And when the Bible discerns that heart and the Spirit of God discerns that heart and His Word goes out, it can be to save or to destroy. Okay, whatever pleases God. You say it pleases God to destroy. I thought the Bible says that he doesn't take pleasure in the wicked. That's right, he doesn't. But he does take pleasure in making a fool out of a smart man. Luke 10, verse 21, Jesus rejoiced in spirit in that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babies. He thought that was funny. When a highly educated guy couldn't read, you know, sixth grade English, well, sixth grade Hebrew, or whatever they had back then, a Koine Greeky. Okay, and so let me give you a few examples. In Genesis chapter 40, do you remember when Joseph was in Gray Bar Motel? And two guys have dreams. And this is how God made his words known before there's written revelation, through dreams and vision, Numbers 12, verse 6. And Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? God can interpret those dreams. And he interpreted one guy's dream and he said, well, in 3 days you're going to be restored to your butlership. A good interpretation, a positive interpretation. He gave that one first. And the other guy says, when he saw the interpretation was good, when he saw the interpretation was good, then he asked about his. He said, oh, by the way, 3 days, you're going to have a longer neck. You're going to be hanging from a gallows, my friend, in 3 days. One was saved, one was destroyed. Now, what if he would have gave the negative one first? I bet that other guy said, ooh, I don't want to ask. But you see, that's how people often approach the Bible, where they're only looking for the positive things. Okay, so there's an example. Let's try Amos chapter 7. Those prophets in the Old Testament, boy, did they give out some words of God. I doubt this one was put in a plaque and laid in this guy's office. I doubt it very highly. Amos chapter 7. Amos was just a good old country boy. He was a gatherer of sycamore fruit, had an orchard. Okay, and he was a herdman, according to Amos 7, verse 14. So he was just a country boy, and God told him, hey, I want you to go tell somebody something. And so he walked across them rows, and then he went and found some people to talk to. And they told him in Amos chapter 7, verse 10, 11, 12, 13, oh, you need to be quiet, man. You need to be quiet. You're hurting people. And in verse 14, he says, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me up as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. See how he's said that? Drop not thy word, as in water, against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. Now watch this real positive message. This is going to be a great encouragement. Thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword.
And thy land shall be divided by lion, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Oh, isn't that uplifting? I'm sure, you know, Norman Vincent Peale would have changed that message. That's the word of God. That's God's word going out to cut. How about Jeremiah? He did it on a few occasions. Jeremiah 28. Jeremiah 28, verse 15. Here's a false prophet. Jeremiah was giving forth a message, and this guy jumped in the show, and he was mad at Jeremiah, and he wanted to smack him around a little bit. And Jeremiah 28, verse 15. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Jeremiah 28:16. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against God, against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year, in the seventh month. Well, ain't that real encouraging? That's the word of God. Of course, that's the negative aspect. Then we have the positive side, where Jesus said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay, there's that side. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Okay, so what is the determining factor? The determining factor is our heart. Is our heart looking for the truth? Proverbs 17, verse 16. It says, Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? He hath no heart to it. He doesn't want to know the truth. Now, you and I can, you know, try to talk to people and deal with them logically and reasonably and scripturally, and they'll walk away without an argument. That doesn't mean they're going to accept it. You would hope and pray that they would. But that choice is up to them. And when they walk away, they have nothing to say. You did the right thing. You did what God wanted you to do. People often say, well, if you're like that, you're going to push people away from the cross. I don't think I buy into that. Not them old prophets, boy. They didn't worry about that. John the Baptist didn't worry about that. Now, it's not saying that we should be jerks and rude to people. Okay, but a prayer that I pray often when we go out is, Lord, please give me the right words at the right time to the right person with the right spirit. If you want me to be as bold as a lion, help me to be that. If you want me to be as gentle as a lamb, help me to be like that. Most of the time, one-on-one, it's gentle as a lamb, most of the time. Okay, on a street corner, you just throw it out there. Now, the determining factor is our heart. How shall we know of the doctrine? John chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus said this. This is how we're going to know. John 7, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He's going to know. How's he going to know? His heart. And he studies the word. What's the determining factor? Okay, if you would, go back to Ezekiel 14, verse 9. Here's an unusual side of God, where God's word will not return void, and it will accomplish as it pleases the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 14. When a people have set up idols in their heart, when they have set up prejudices within their heart against God Almighty, God will be involved in deception of these people by their prejudices. Okay, be it an evolutionist. Okay, be it a Jehovah's Witness. Be it a Mormon. Be it a Catholic. Be it a Baptist. Okay, when they have a preconceived idea set up in their heart, they go to the Bible trying to see if God agrees with me. Ezekiel 14, verse 9. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. God is the one that's involved in that. Okay, Joel Osteen. Who's deceiving that guy? The Lord is. Through the NIV, all this contemporary stuff. Why? Because that's what that guy wants. He wants to be a big shot. He wants to put himself above God. And sadly, this is what most college scholars or professors are in Christian colleges. They think they're smarter than God. If you doubt it, ask them. They're not going to say it. Here's how I put it. I'll ask them, if you were a king on an island, and if you inspired laws, would you use your power to preserve those laws? The answer I always get is, well, of course. And then I look at him and say, why do you think God didn't do that? Do you think you're smarter than him? That's exactly what they think. That is their attitude. It is an arrogance, and it's a work of the flesh, according to Galatians chapter 5, when it's called emulations. One of the works of the flesh, and the other word is variance. Those two words are removed from all the new Bibles. Emulations is a jealousy that somebody has towards somebody above them. Years ago, I remember reading about a wrestler in Europe, number one wrestler, and there's a number two guy. He could never get to the number one, and the number one guy died, and the number two guy died after he wrestled the statue that was made in place of number one. He wrestled the statue, and it fell over on him and killed him. Okay, that's emulation. That's a jealousy over somebody that has a superior authority over you, and that's the attitude they have toward the King James Bible. And it's just downright comical. I've written these guys time and time again, you know, disguised my name and all that stuff. Like it says in 2 Corinthians, I catch you with guile. You know, my code name sometimes is James King. I put it the other way around. You figure that out. And I'll write something. I said, I read your article in this paper, like this one guy. He's a professor at Philadelphia College of the Bible. And I said, I noticed you put new NASB. Is that your preference? You know, and I have a problem with the NASB because I read in there that two people killed Goliath. Could you help me out with that? Or is that a mistranslation? Or Mark 1:2, I don't understand it. It says it's in Isaiah, but it's in Malachi. Could you please? And he writes back, oh, I'll be glad to help you. By the third letter, he won't help me anymore. He quits helping me after the third letter. Why? Because I ask another question that he started in his letter, and I ask another one. So I write him back, did you forget this question? You said that you were happy to help me. Aren't you not happy to help me anymore? You know, yeah, that's the arrogance of these guys. Absolute arrogance against God. And they're deceived. Why? They want to be. They lost their faith. The context of Ezekiel is 14, 1 through 11, and that's illustrated back in 2 Kings. In the New Testament, we'll look at the New Testament take on that. Same idea, same program. This is a general truth that operates both Testaments. There are some truths that are specifically Old Testament, some specifically New Testament. Then there are some truths that are generally through both Testaments. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. This is how it works in the New Testament and Old Testament. This is the New Testament take on it. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Okay, step one. They rejected the truth. They did not receive the truth. They rejected the truth. Step two. For this cause God shall send strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Step two, delusion comes in. They believe it. Why do they believe it? Verse 12, that they all might be damned. Who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's the step process. Example, Charlie Darwin's only degree in life was theology. That was his only degree. Okay, and a guy travels the country because he has wealthy parents, goes down to South America, sees these birds, says, oh, these birds look like they came from the same place. Oh, I think the birdie came from the same place the tree came from. And he develops, you know, the origin of species. That's the short take on it. The origin of species, the long title of it is something about the natural selection in the favored races of mankind, something like that. Okay, and so he writes that book. So what does he do? He rejects Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. God sent an unclean spirit down, said, deceive that clown. And a guy comes up with a Darwinian theory, and now you got people all over this world believes in Darwin. The belief in Darwin is what justifies communism, Nazism, and fascism. That's what justifies it. Adolf Hitler was a fan of Charles Darwin. And in fact, when Charles Darwin wrote the book, Karl Marx was wanting to, you know, encourage him about it, and he said, I'd rather not have your, you know, take on it, because then that's going to ruin the idea of the book. Okay, and so that's the program. Okay, Isaiah 55, of course, from our perspective, especially for our loved ones and friends, we would pray that God would open their eyes so that they might accept the truth. Okay, but that's their take. We can try to make it enticing. We can pray that the Spirit of God would make it enticing. We can do our best to be a good student and get our words very precise. We can do our best as being a student where if they ask a Bible question, we can flip right to the verse and let them see it for themselves. No interpretation needed. And we can get on our knees and pray for them. And pray that God would draw them to Himself, that He would make the gospel or the truth enticing, that He might give them thoughts as they're sleeping at night, because there's less interference when they're sleeping. This is a program of God. Lord, please give them some thoughts through the night. Help them to think that thing through. Lord, I just pray You'd help them work on them through the nighttime. That's a time where God often works. That authority for that's in Job 33 and 34. Okay, pray that God brings another witness into their life so that they will reinforce what you say. Well, so those are a lot of things that we can do on our part, but it has to be that individual who really wants it, who wants to know the truth. And he say, and God's promise that His word will not return void. Verse 11. We're not wasting our time when we proclaim the words of God. No waste at all. So that's the promise there. We can rest on that promise. I use it, the word void is what we could follow up on that one, where Psalms 119, verse 126. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm, 176 verses. If you analyze those verses and put them like in categories and put a category of prayer, you'll find that many, many multitudes of those verses are actually prayers. Teach me Thy statutes. Teach me. Make me to understand the way of Thy statutes. Psalm 119, verse 126 says something like, Lord, they have made void Thy law. It is time for Thee to work. See, a lot of times, because we live in a fast food society, cell phones and all this quick stuff, people in the Christian colleges have come to think that the church growth is like that too. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. You're saved. Come, get baptized. You know, get somebody else to come. It don't work that way. You put in a seed in the ground, depending upon the seed, it takes a while for that to sprout, to bear fruit. And so we got to let God work on people. Give God time to allow His word to work on their heart so that they might recognize their great need. Okay, that's verse 11. Verse 12. He says, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Is that literal? Okay, so there's something we can think about there. That verse 12 seems to be jumping into the millennium. Okay, but verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Okay, when we see the word sign, we know we've jumped right into the Jewish system, because the Jews require a sign. So verse 12 and 13 looks like he's jumped right into the millennium, the promises of the millennium. Verse 13, the promise is no weeds. Everything reverts back to the Garden of Eden days. Okay, where the reaper, the sower overcomes the reaper, where it appears that they're going to grow a crop every season, four times a year. So it's going to be an amazing time. Okay, we can probably start 56. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice. Keep ye judgment? Is he serious? I thought it says judge not that ye be not judged. He did say that. He said that to a hypocrite. Matthew 7:5. Keep ye judgment and do justice. Now right there, judgment and justice is how you can prove. If you ever get talking to an evolutionist, ask them if they believe in judgment or justice. They say yes, they're a hypocrite. All evolutionists are hypocrites. They often make fun of the church, say, "Yeah, Christians are hypocrites." And I say, "Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it's all right." Nope. I had a guy say that to me a few times, and I look at him and laugh. I said, "One more, you're going to hurt. Why don't you come on?" But all evolutionists are hypocrites. Every single one of them are hypocrites. Soon as they profess belief in any justice, that's hypocrisy, because there is no justice in the jungle. The law of the jungle is survival of the fittest. And when they believe in that, a true evolutionist doesn't believe in adultery, doesn't believe in murder, doesn't believe in theft, doesn't believe in anything. Why? Because the law of the jungle is the survival of the fittest. As soon as they profess any belief in that, that proves that the light of God has been revealed to them. Just like the Bible promises. John 1 verse 9, the light of the Lord has lighted every man. And then in Romans 1:20, he says there too that their conscience has been lighted by the word of God. Keep ye judgment and do justice. For my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Okay, my salvation appears to be salvation of a nation. My righteousness to be revealed. Okay, probably the righteousness going into the millennium. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it. When we see the word Sabbath, we know the Sabbath is a sign. Ezekiel 20:20. And the signs, the Jews require a sign. So the Sabbath is a sign between God and Israel. Ezekiel 31:12-18. So that's very important to understand that idea of the Sabbath, a Jewish weekly thing, and then they have annual Sabbaths. That keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Okay, how do they pollute the Sabbath? What happens if they polluted the Sabbath? It was a death sentence. So that was a pretty tough crime there. Then he says at a paragraph mark, neither let the son of the stranger... Okay, a stranger, foreigner, alien, Gentile, heathen, all synonymous terms, uncircumcised. A stranger is a non-citizen. Okay, a stranger in the Bible is a non-citizen. Authority for that is in Ephesians 2, where you have a citizen and then a stranger, what we often also call an alien. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So it is a legal term. Okay, neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord. Under the Old Testament, how does a stranger join himself to the Lord? Like the Ethiopian eunuch, he came to Jerusalem to worship. It's called a Jewish proselyte. Okay, and so that's how he would do that under the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we are joined to the Lord by faith in Christ. Speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. K Can't have any kids. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Great promise there. Okay, covenant. What covenant? Probably the new covenant going into Hebrews. Could be the Mosaic covenant. There are seven we can choose from. Mosaic covenant is conditional. Okay, choose the things that please me. Okay, the new covenant goes into the millennial time period for the Jews. Verse 6, also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, millennium, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. House of prayer is a designation to the temple in the millennium. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Okay, all people, all Gentiles and Jews alike. The Lord God hath which gathered the outcasts of Israel saith, what outcast? The 144,000 that come to Christ? 14,400 will stay in Jerusalem. The others will be scattered throughout the world, like James 1, verse 1 says, scattered abroad. And as they're outcast, they've been kicked out, they're out there, the Lord will bring them back. The Lord God, which gathered the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that have gathered unto him. So he's going to bring them all back. Now, verse 9, 10, 11, and 12 is a negative blast against prophets, false prophets, preachers. If you look how the Lord dealt with people, when the Lord came across the woman at the well, 42 verses cover the conversation and the experience. 42 verses given to the woman at the well. Very gentle with her. Okay? Brought her under conviction of sin. And then she went out and got a bunch of people and brought them to Jesus. But if you look at the chapter previous, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, 21 verses, half the verses record the experience. And you'll see that Jesus was rather insulting with them, rather short. You're a master of Israel and don't know this? And you see, to whom much is given, much is required. And then when you see what Jeremiah did with the pastors, Jeremiah 23, boy, he raked them over the coals. And Jesus in Matthew 23, two of the meanest chapters in the Bible. Ezekiel 13, Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel rakes them over the coals. Micaiah, he rakes them over the coals in front of Ahab. Oh, Elijah, he didn't rake them over the coals, he just severed their head. I mean, he really took it to them. Lord don't have much patience with those guys. Okay, and then in Matthew 2, or Malachi 2, he said, I'm going to spread dung in your faces. The Lord does not have much patience with men who hold a book they don't believe. He calls them here dumb dogs, greedy dogs. Verse 9, all ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. That's the prophets. In today's day and age, that's the preachers. They're blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. So when you see Pastor so-and-so and you have DD behind his name, now you know what that means. Dumb dog. Okay, PhD, that means post hole digger. Okay, they got all these degrees behind their name, and it says in Psalms that men of high degree are a lie, men of low degree are vanity. So, they're dumb dogs. And if you doubt that, start asking them questions. The reason why these clowns get away with what they do behind a pulpit is because people are not asking them questions. And when they start asking the questions, you'll see the fangs come out. And they'll get rid of that person, kick them out of that church, get them out of that church as quick as they can because they don't want to be questioned. Standard operating procedure. They're all dumb dogs that cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs. Always begging for money, always begging for money, always begging for money. Which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Everyone for his gain from his quarter. They look to their own, well, I prefer the New American Standard. Well, I prefer the New King James. Well, I prefer the New World Translation. Well, I prefer the New International Version. What do you prefer? Charlie Brown's? So it's all a matter of opinion. Every bit of it's a matter of opinion. Verse 12. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. That one you'll find out at St. Joe College in the Father's house. The Father's quarters, that's where the beer truck goes. We will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. That's the comment about the watchman of the day. That's what Isaiah said. Ezekiel says similar things. Jeremiah says similar things. And Paul says a bunch of the same stuff. Okay, we got through that one pretty quick. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments?